Well, this morning we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and the writer of this first Gospel, Matthew, is telling the story of Jesus. In our study, we come this morning to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, where Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. I will remind you that Matthew began his Gospel that by reminding us and declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then he has explained that Jesus is conceived of a virgin. And at his birth, he's given this precious name that we've been mentioning often already this morning, that he is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then last week, we met John the Baptist, that Old Testament prophet who cries in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths." And those who repented, we saw, confessed their sins, and they demonstrated that they had repented by bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And in our passage today, we meet Jesus when he's about 30 years of age, according to Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Jesus comes from Galilee to the river of Jordan, where John has been baptizing many. So we want to learn about Jesus so that we can follow him more closely, so that we can love him more dearly, so that we can surrender to him more obediently, and to share our faith more passionately with others. So today I want to do what John the Baptist did. I want to point you to our wonderful Savior, to say as John did, "Behold the Lamb of God." Will you see him this morning? Will you listen to the Savior? Let's first stand and read Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Here is the word of God to us this morning. Let's read it together. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Thank you. Please be seated. Spurgeon said, "No one outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years." I like that. And we want to focus this morning on this wonderful passage of Scripture. So if you have your Bible, we've read it, but turn to it, to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is Jesus? Matthew has been telling us already, and we'll see in this passage that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. People dispute that today, but we're going to hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son." John, we saw last week, is a great Old Testament prophet, but John readily admits that Jesus is greater than him. John is the forerunner of Jesus, and the forerunner is not as great as the person who is following. John is less important than Jesus because John, if you look back at verse 11, while John baptized with water, he said, "Jesus baptizes," verse 11 of chapter 3, "he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." That's a more powerful baptism, not just a baptism of water, but a baptism of Holy Spirit power and fire. He also says in verse 11 that he is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. John knows, as Jesus comes to him, that it is Jesus who should be baptizing John. Verse 17, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized of you, and do you come to me? We read in John chapter 1 that John says of Jesus, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now, children, here's a question. How is it that Jesus is before John, even though Jesus is born after John? John is born first and then Jesus. So how is it that Jesus says of John, he in fact is before me? Not really a difficult question. Matthew has already told us that Jesus is no ordinary man, not even just a prophet. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In what way is Jesus ranked higher than John? Because Jesus himself is God. And before ever he came into this world, in his incarnation, he existed eternally as God. And now, in this wonderful scene that we've just read, God the Father declares Jesus to be the Son of God. Now think of this. In the Old Testament, the priests were anointed with oil. And Matthew is presenting Jesus as the King. And when Jesus now is baptized in the Jordan by John, the Spirit of God rests on him. Verse 16, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. The Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus is the anointing of the Messiah for kingly service. This, in fact, is his coronation. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. It's about the middle of your Bible. If you're not sure where Isaiah is, I encourage you to buy a Bible. I want to help you to get to know it. And you'll never get to know it by keeping it on the shelf. But I want you physically to get your Bible, to turn to it. If you don't know where Isaiah is, there's an index right at the beginning. Isaiah chapter 42. Because Isaiah is doing many things. He's prophesying of a Messiah who is going to come. And he's writing about 750 years before Christ is born. But now here in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1, he makes a particular prophecy regarding the coming Messiah. Listen to what he says, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I behold. One of the descriptions of our Lord is the servant of the Lord. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. We're going to hear from an open heaven the delight of the Father as he looks at his Son. My chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And now, in fulfillment of that prophecy, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, we see the Spirit of God coming on him. The King is being anointed as the Messiah. Look over to chapter 61 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verses which our Lord reads and quotes, and which are mentioned by Luke in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Here it is. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's the prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. And when did the Lord anoint his Son? At his baptism, as we read in Matthew chapter 3. To bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the ministry of the Messiah. And at the very beginning of his public ministry, as he's about to fulfill the Father's will, as he comes, John the Baptist is pointing to him. He's the forerunner. He's prepared the way. And now, in the wonderful purposes of God, our Lord Jesus Christ comes and he is baptized by John. And as he's baptized, the Spirit of God descends on him so that he is in fulfillment of these wonderful prophecies. Think of this. For 30 years, Luke tells us, at the Lord's age, at this event. He's about 30, says Luke. After 30 years of relative obscurity, we get a little picture of our Lord when he's 12 years old. But other than that, other than the events which are told in some detail of his birth, for about 30 years we know very, very little about our Lord Jesus. After 30 years of obscurity, as our Lord Jesus is being raised in this insignificant little town of Nazareth in Galilee, Jesus comes to be baptized. Isaiah had said in Isaiah 64, verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And now the heavens are opened. Verse 14, "And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests on our blessed Savior." Can you picture it? "And from an open heaven," think of these wonderful words, verse 17, "and behold, a voice from heaven." Can you hear the Father? What's he going to say regarding his son after 30 years of watching him? "This is my beloved son," or "This is my son, my well-beloved, in whom I am well pleased." The Father is saying, "This is my son." Now, Matthew had referred to the sonship of our Lord in chapter 2, verse 15, when he says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." But now there is a clear declaration by the eternal God that this one that we know as Jesus is not just an ordinary man, not just a prophet, not just someone who's going to do miracles, but in fact is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Who is Jesus? How would you answer that question? Matthew is telling us here, he is the very Son of God. And so at the baptism of Jesus, we see the Trinity. Is that important? Of course it is. We are Trinitarians. You'll get people coming to your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses. You speak to Mormons. You speak to others who deny the Trinity. They do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But here we see the Trinity, one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons. What's happening in the baptism of Jesus? God the Father speaks. "This is my Son, my well-beloved, with whom I'm well-pleased." The Holy Spirit comes and rests on Jesus. And God says, "This is my well-beloved Son." The Father speaks, the Son is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes and anoints our Lord Jesus Christ as he begins his public ministry, all in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. This is the unique Son of the eternal God. He is the anointed Messiah. And that is very, very important as Matthew is presenting Jesus as the King, the anointed King, the one in whom now the Holy Spirit rests as he's about to begin his public ministry. He is the Son of God. I hope you understand that. You may want Jesus just as your friend. Wonderful to have a friend. You may want Jesus as someone you can turn to, someone who can solve your problems. But think of this. This is God incarnate, the Son of God. Who is Jesus? Matthew's saying, the Father is saying, we are saying, he's the Son of God. What's he going to do? What's he doing at his baptism? Something wonderful. Something which embraces all of us here. He is identifying with sinners. You say, where'd you get that? Well, think of this. As our Lord Jesus comes, it is clear that he is the sinless Savior. Immediately after his baptism, the heavens are opened to him, verse 16. After 30 years, God the Father gives unreserved praise of his Son. This is my well-beloved Son, an echo of Psalm 2, where the psalmist says, you are my Son. And God the Father finds infinite joy in his Son, his well-beloved Son, who always does the things that please the Father. That's what Jesus says in John 8, verse 29, I always do the things that please the Father. Is there any son here who always does the things that pleases his Father? I wanted to please my Father. I wanted my Father's blessing, but sometimes I did not please my Father. Sometimes I know I grieved my Father. And I'm sure I'm not the only son who sometimes grieved his Father. Every single one of us has come short in terms of our earthly fathers, but in terms of God, not one person other than our Lord Jesus Christ could honestly say, I always do the things that please the Father. He is the sinless Savior. He is unique. The very best of people, the most sincere, the kindest, the humblest of people still fail, still disappoint their parents, certainly come far short of God's standards. But this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes and he stands in the waters of Jordan, about to be baptized, he is the sinless Savior. Peter, the man of action, said he committed no sin. John, a man of love, said of Jesus, in him there is no sin. Paul, the great intellectual, says, he knew no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. Can you imagine that? Think of the purity. Think of the utter holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one step did he take that was out of his Father's will. He never said one word that he needed to retract. He never thought one unholy thought. Everything he did, everything he said, everything that he thought was an act of perfect worship to his Father. He's completely different from everyone else. Matthew has told us this as he enters the world uniquely conceived of a virgin. And throughout the Gospels, we'll see some of it as we study through this wonderful Gospel. The critics repeatedly, with subtlety, with hostility, with deception sometimes, they ask the Lord Jesus penetrating and difficult and deceptive questions to expose him, to trap him, to find fault in him. But with all of their questions, with all of their conspiracy, with all of their schemes, they can find no blemish in our Lord Jesus Christ. I could select any one of you at random and come up here, and I could say to the rest of you, is there anyone here who could find fault in this person? And if you knew that, your hand would be right up. Every single one of us mess up, don't we? But this one, our Lord Jesus Christ, is totally different. And John knows this because he's described Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so John here has been baptizing many, many people. And now our Lord Jesus Christ comes. And what does John say? Verse 14. John would have prevented him. Of course. I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And John is really saying, listen, I'm sinful. You're sinless. How is it that you want me to baptize you? It should be the other way around. John is right. All of us would have said the same thing, wouldn't we? Because this is the sinless Savior. This is the one who is 100% righteous from first to last. He is, we must understand this, he is the perfect Savior. Now, what does Jesus say in answer to the question? On the face of it is a rather strange thing that he says, verse 15. Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus comes to fulfill all righteousness. And the baptism of Jesus, think of it, was a visible display of the dedicated obedience and surrender of our Savior to his Father's will. He is perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless, and he came to fulfill all righteousness. And our Lord here, in particular, fulfills all righteousness by identifying with sinners. Think of it. The sinless Savior is now taking his place among sinners. What was John's baptism? It was a baptism with water for repentance, for confession of sins. But our Lord Jesus Christ had no sins to confess. He didn't have to repent. He's perfect. And so what is he doing being baptized by John? Our Lord Jesus understood his mission. He understood his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as he stands in the water, and as with great humility and in perfect obedience to his Father and his God, he is identifying with sinners, he's taking the place of people like you and me. Because this water baptism foreshadowed another baptism, a baptism the Lord spoke of in Mark chapter 10, for example, the baptism of the cross. Yes, he knew the reason why the Father sent the Son. He knew that he had come to die as the Lamb of God to take away the sins, not his own sins, he's perfect, the sins of the world. And in his baptism, Jesus is demonstrating that he's going to take our sin on himself and in this way fulfill all righteousness. The righteous one is taking on our unrighteousness. Back to Isaiah, will you? Turn with me to Isaiah 53. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know that Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Messiah. It's in Isaiah 53 where we read such wonderful scriptures as, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was cursed for our iniquities. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." But look at verse 11, Isaiah 53. Now remember again, as I said, Isaiah is prophesying of the coming of the Messiah. He comes as the suffering servant. And look at verse 11 of Isaiah 53. "Out of the anguish of his soul," he's talking of the cross, "he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one," who's the righteous one? The Messiah. "By the knowledge shall the righteous one," my servant, God's servant, "make many to be accounted righteous." How does our Savior do that? Answer, he shall bear their iniquities. How can you who are unrighteous be counted righteous? That's a question, isn't it, all of us face. How can we deal with the sin in our lives, in our frustrations, and we come short of the glory of God? And what's the answer to this? Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, listen to this, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we see it symbolized that he dies on the middle cross, he's numbered with his transgressors, but we see it here in his baptism. He is numbered, he is identifying with sinful people, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so as our Lord Jesus Christ is being baptized, he is showing his solidarity with sinners. The righteous making the unrighteous righteous. How do you do that? Through the cross of Christ. He takes my sin. He takes my transgression. Horatio Bonar writes, I know the Son of God for me, the cross endured. I know he suffered in my stead, by the precious blood he shed, my peace secured. Can you say that? Can you say that your peace has been secured? Have you come to the place in your life where you've come to the cross of Christ and have seen the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you've had an understanding of your own sinfulness, your pride, all of these sins, and you realize that you by yourself can never please God? Yes, Jesus can. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. The Father is pleased with his Son, but he's sinless. But as God looks at you, he's not pleased. Oh yes, he loves you, but he's not pleased with your sin, with your transgressions, with your rebellion. And the answer to that is not to look within, it's not to look to others for a solution, but it's to look to Christ, the sinless Savior. He is being baptized. He's identifying with us in great love and great compassion. He comes to us, Emmanuel, God with us, numbered with the transgressors, numbered with people like us, not a distant God, but a God who comes to us perfectly in his Son, comes to save you, to cleanse you, to forgive you. Why won't you come to him? Why won't you do as John has said, repent, turn from your sin, and look to Christ? There and there alone is salvation. And to know that there the Son of God for me the cross endured. How do you think you're going to stand before a holy, sinless God without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being credited to your account? This is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the beginning of his ministry, this is being declared, that the Son comes perfect, in a perfect obedience to his Father, and he comes to atone for the sin of the world. How wonderful. How wonderful. I want to say a few words about baptism. It reminds me of the story of the Baptist pastor who always preached on baptism. Whatever message he preached, he brought in baptism. So when he's preaching on Genesis 3, the fall, he said, I've got 3 points. Number one, what Adam did. Number two, what Adam said. Number three, a few words about baptism. So I want to have a few words about baptism, but baptism is in the text. And even though I'm not a Baptist pastor, I believe in baptism. And I want to say this kindly I want you to listen because I realize this is a bit of a controversial subject, and some of you are confused. And when we talk about baptism, many of you, hundreds of you this morning are going to say, oh, I was baptized as a baby. That's all right. Well, I want you to listen to me. And I want to say this, that all authentic followers of Jesus Christ are commanded to be baptized. That baptism is a command of Scripture. Prior to his ascension, and Matthew is going to tell us at the very end of his gospel in Matthew chapter 28, prior to his ascension, our Lord Jesus Christ commands us to make disciples of all the nations. That is to go and bring the gospel to everyone. And we're going to be celebrating that and reflecting on that and challenging ourselves in the missions conference, which begins next week, that we as a congregation take that seriously. We want to go to the end of the world with the gospel. But we don't just go with a message of the gospel. We do that, we make disciples, and part of that is, Jesus says, baptizing them in, literally, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There you have the Trinity again. And that's part of the Christian message. That those who believe, that those who come to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ are then baptized. This is something which the Lord commands, and it's something which the apostles also preached. Go forward in your Bible to the book of Acts. You're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There you come to it. Acts chapter 2, and we will see this. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching the gospel. Our Lord has died, he's been resurrected, he's ascended to his Father, and the Holy Spirit has come in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, and Peter is preaching the gospel in the center of Jerusalem. And he says this in verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent. Sounds like John the Baptist, doesn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's the biblical practice. You preach the gospel, people believe, and they are baptized. Over to chapter 8. Philip, the evangelist, is preaching. Tremendous preacher, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's preaching to Samaria, to the Samaritans, and we read this in Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both man and woman. Peter preaches it to the Jews. 3,000 believe, they're baptized. Philip is preaching the same message to the Samaritans, preaches the gospel, and they're baptized. Here's a man from Africa, from Ethiopia, in fact, Acts chapter 8, verse 34, and he's been worshiping God in Jerusalem, and he's returning home, and he's reading at the book that we've been talking about, the book of Isaiah, but he doesn't understand too much about it. Verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, this man from Ethiopia, about whom I ask, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? Well, we know, because I've told you, it's about the Messiah. So what does Philip do? Verse 36, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The man is reading what we know is Isaiah 53 that I've already read to you. And Philip is saying to him, he said, sir, this is all about Jesus. And so Philip preaches the gospel to this man. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The gospel is presented. The Ethiopian is baptized. Over to chapter 10. The apostle Peter, as the gospel is being spread, it's come to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now he's going to the Gentiles. This wonderful man called Cornelius, who comes to saving faith in Christ. Verse 47 of Acts 10. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? See, the gospel is not just for Jewish people, not just for Samaritans, not just for Africans, but for everyone, for the whole world. Verse 48, and he commanded them, notice it, he commanded them to be baptized. On what authority? On his own authority? No, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who told Peter, I want you to go and preach the gospel to all of the nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you saying, John? I'm saying this. That those who are saved by God's grace, whoever they are to be baptized as the outward sign that they are disciples of Jesus. It's kind of our colors, our kind of our uniform. So here, just a couple of weeks ago, here are Goody and I on the other side of the world in New Zealand, and it was after the Super Bowl, and we're wandering around in New Zealand, and I see this woman with a Kansas City shirt. Do you think she was ashamed to be wearing that shirt? No. That was her team's color. She was proud of it. This is my team. They won the Super Bowl. They're world champions, as Americans would say. That really goes down in New Zealand, by the way. We're world champions. I love Kansas City. Of course you do. They're the best team. They won. And she's got a uniform. She's got colors which identify her with that team. I wear a ring. It tells you I'm married. It's a sign. It's a seal. It's a symbol of my marriage. I'm not ashamed to be married. I don't hide this. I don't take it off. I wear it all the time. Why? Because it tells people when I meet them that John Monroe is married, and I'm not ashamed to be married. There's my wife sitting in the second front seat, and she happens to be awake. Thank you, dear. Many of you are Panther fans. You wear their colors. A team. You're not ashamed. Be something wrong with you, wouldn't you? Something wrong with a married man who's ashamed to wear a ring. Something wrong with a follower of Jesus Christ who's ashamed to take his or her stand for Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So that wherever we go, I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Christ. My baptism, I stood as a young man just before my 17th birthday, as I've said in looking up, and stood there and said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, were all your friends there? No, but I went out and bought a little pin which said, Jesus saves, and I went to my high school where there were very, very few followers of Jesus Christ to wear it. Why? I wanted people to know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And the most important thing about me is still that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's baptism. Think of all that Christ has done. Reached down and saved me, cleansed me, given me eternal life, so that when I die, I'm going to be forever with the Lord. Think of all of the crazy things people believe nowadays and tell them all. Think of all the amazing statements said in the political arena. People are not afraid to say them. They're not ashamed of their political beliefs. however strange some of us may think they are. No, they believe them. They want people to know them, to communicate them. Why is it that we who are followers of Christ, who have the greatest miracle that anyone can have, to be saved by the grace of God, and we are ashamed, as it were, to say to somebody, I belong to Jesus Christ, or we are too proud, or of whatever reason, or too lazy, that we don't take our stand and humbly submit to this beautiful command to be baptized. Water baptism doesn't save us, it doesn't cleanse us from our sins, but no, it's a sign, a symbol, a seal of the outward uniform that we're wearing. God's grace, saved by God's grace. That's inward. Baptism is the outward visible sign of the inner work of the Spirit in our hearts. And this baptism, please hear me, comes after we are saved, not before it. You say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, please listen to me on this. Don't get defensive. Think afresh about this from scriptures. This is our authority. Can a baby believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very interesting. Some of us are going to Germany on a Reformation tour late this summer. And I've been reading about the Reformation, rereading about it, and reading a biography by Martin Luther, and reading about the theology of the Reformers. And Martin Luther, coming from the medieval church, was an amazing man, greatly used by God, and emphasized justification by faith. So other sort of the Reformers are saying to him, Luther, if you believe in justification by faith, why are you still baptizing babies? And he tried to say initially that the faith of the parents was enough for the child, but that doesn't seem right, does it? Much as you want your children to be saved, you can't save them. Your faith can't save your children or your grandchildren. No. And then he said this, and we have it here as a quote. A strange statement. Not Luther at his best, I would say. This is what he says. A child becomes a believer if Christ in baptism speaks to him through the mouth of the one who baptizes, since it is his word, his commandments, and his word cannot be without fruit. There was his logical, biblical argument, as it were, for baptizing babies. And you look at that and say, come on, Luther. Isn't the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved? Much as we love our children, and we encourage parents to dedicate them, the faith, the example of a parent can never save their child. Salvation is personal. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual. And then the baptism is a symbol of what has already taken place, of our personal identification with Jesus and the body of Christ. At the moment of conversion, every true believer receives the Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit baptism is symbolized by our water baptism. So when you're baptized, you're publicly and personally declaring that you have died with Christ, that you have been buried with Christ, that you've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, as Paul argues in the opening verses of Romans 6, that we are united with Christ, united with Christ. And that baptism, as we stand in the baptismal waters, and as we go under the water, and as we come out of the water, is a beautiful, visible portrayal of our death with Christ, of our burial with Christ, and our resurrection with Christ. Now, one of our themes this year is surrender to God's will. Surrender to God. That's hard for us, isn't it? Surrender to God's will. We see it perfectly exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing at his baptism? Among other things, he is willingly surrendering to his Father's will. Our Lord Jesus says in a passage we'll think of this evening to do with the bread of life, our Lord says in John 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven," think of this, "for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ is 100% surrendered to the will of his Father. And when we're being baptized, we are saying, "I surrender. I surrender to the will of my God, my Savior, my Father. I am his and he is mine." We belong to Christ. Have you surrendered to God's will? Paul tells us in Romans 15 that even Christ did not please himself. We live in a whole society that's all about self-fulfillment, pleasing myself, doing my own thing, following my own agenda. Even Christ didn't do that. One of the marks of a true believer in Jesus Christ is submission, is humility, is surrender. Our Lord in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." And part of that surrender, a very important part, is to surrender to him and be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. I ask you, why have some of you not done that? This word baptism, we talked a little bit about it last week, is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. It means to dip or to plunge or to immerse. And so when Jesus is baptized, did you notice in verse 16, he immediately went up from the water. That doesn't suggest a little water on the head, does it? John the Baptist baptized, we're told, in a particular place because water was plentiful there. When I read from Acts 8 about Philip and the Ethiopian, it said they both went into the water and came up out of the water. If I'm just sprinkling someone, I don't need to go into the water with them. They don't come up out of the water. And it is clear, not only from the meaning of the word, but the practice of the early church, that baptism was for believers by immersion, total immersion. The story is told of the Baptist pastor and the Presbyterian pastor arguing about the mode of baptism, the Presbyterian believing in the sprinkling of a little bit of water on the head. And the Presbyterian says to the Baptist pastor, he says, "You're a Baptist." He said, "If a man goes into the water up to his knees, is he baptized?" And the Baptist said, "Well, of course not." He said, "Well, if he goes into the water up to his waist, is he baptized?" Baptist pastor said, "No." He said, "What about if he goes up to his shoulders, is he baptized?" The Baptist pastor said, "No, of course he isn't." The Presbyterian pastor then said, "Well, if he goes in clear up to the top of his head, is he baptized?" The Baptist said, "Yes, he is." "There you are," said the Presbyterian. "It's all putting a little bit of water on top of your head." Bad logic by the Presbyterian, and also very faulty theology as well. No, not just the head, but the whole body is to be immersed, symbolizing this wonderful surrender to Christ, total surrender, but total union with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And so immersion not only best symbolizes the meaning of baptism, it's consistent with the biblical practice of baptism. Now, as we conclude, in our passage today, we've seen this amazing scene when our Lord is baptized by John the Baptist. Do you see it? I think it's wonderful. It's surely one of the most beautiful scenes in all of Scripture. The heavens are opened. The sun is standing there, coming right out of the water. The heavens are opened. And God the Father speaks. And the Spirit descends on the Son. And the voice says, "This is my Son, my well-beloved, in whom I'm well-pleased." Yes, God is well-pleased when we surrender to his will. God is well-pleased when we show humility and obedience. Is God well-pleased with you? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, who comes as a substitute in your place to die for you? Have you called out to Christ for salvation? Will you trust him? You say, some of you are saying, yes, I have. Have you been baptized? Don't be ashamed to wear the colors of Jesus Christ. It would be our joy at Calvary to baptize you. Speak with one of the pastors, with myself. Let us know. It would be our great, great joy to baptize you. It's a beautiful sign and symbol of the cleansing of our sin, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Some of you are saying, yes, I have trusted Christ. I have been baptized. Have you surrendered to God's will? Is there something in your life, some situation, some relationship, some plan, something in your life, perhaps as you're thinking of your future, that you haven't surrendered to God's will? There's that struggle. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And you're battling it. You're fighting it. Don't do that. In God's name, do the right thing. Surrender to God's will. End that ungodly situation. Stop that unholy practice. Terminate that destructive relationship. Surrender and say to the Lord in terms of something he's calling you to do in a positive way, and to say like Isaiah, here I am, send me. Surrender to God's will. Will you do that? You do that. You know what you must do. You've been torn about this for too long. Today, as you think of the amazing example of the Lord Jesus, the humble Christ, the Son of God, who came not to do his own will, but to the will of him who sent me, say, I will do that. Lord, I surrender. Will you bow with me? And will each of us make our response? For some of you, call out and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. For some of you, you're saying, yes, I am going to be baptized. I trust for all of us, we say, I surrender. I surrender. Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to you. Here I am. I surrender all today. I repent. I turn from my selfishness, from my self-will, and embrace your will, your Savior. Father, help us. We thank you for your Spirit who convicts us. And I think even now, in my brothers and sisters here, there are battles, there are tensions. Some have never come to Christ, open their eyes. Some have struggled with this subject of baptism for far too long. May they humble themselves today. Some have to surrender to Christ. I surrender. I surrender. Help us to do that, so that as it was said of Jesus, it may be said of us, this is my son. This is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.